This morning I'd like to read verses 21 through 25. Last week we finished up one section in 1 Corinthians, and I referenced this text as an example of how the gospel is portrayed through humble submission and silence. And so I thought with us taking the Lord's Supper today, it was a good time to just focus on Christ. And so before we jump back into 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, next week, I wanted to just spend this morning with you in this passage of 1 Peter. So we'll be looking at, or we'll be reading verses 21 through 25 this morning. If you're able, would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word and just follow along in the passage there. As I read it, you'll hear echoes of what Todd read earlier. That beautiful passage in Isaiah 53 stands in the background, and no doubt the Spirit was bringing that passage to Peter's mind as he wrote this to the believers there. And so please receive now the word of the Lord. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Please be seated. So the context of this passage, where it appears in Peter's letter here, is on unjust suffering. Peter is writing to believers who were experiencing unjust suffering. So in verse 21, where he says, "For to this you've been called," he's talking about suffering and even suffering unjustly. Peter exhorts the believers to endure that and to continue doing good, even in the face of insults and trials and mockery for being a Christian. And he points out that Christ has left them an example. The believers are to emulate how Christ endured unjust suffering. He did not retaliate. He did not return evil for evil. Instead of sinning under the pressure of unjust suffering, Jesus continued to trust God. He continued to trust his heavenly Father. He trusted his Father's plan. He trusted his Father's person, right? He trusted that the Father would vindicate him. And so Jesus knew that he did not need to repay, because God is the righteous judge. So that's the context for our passage this morning. I wanted to make sure that you were aware of that. For our purposes, I want to hone in on verses 24 and 25 as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Okay, so I don't really plan on preaching the entire passage, but really focusing on the last two verses. So let me read those again. Verse 24, speaking of Christ, of course. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the title of the message this morning is, By His Wounds You Have Been Healed. And I want to consider verses 24 and 25 under three headings. Okay? Here's the first one. Our desperate condition. Our desperate condition. These verses speak of the work of Christ, and in doing so, they also then point us to our desperate condition apart from Christ. And so looking again at verses 24 and 25... If you were to look through those, and I'd encourage you to do that even now, as you look through verses 24 and 25, what words do you see there that would describe who we are apart from Christ? Right? And as I worked on that this week, you know, and studied that passage, two words that stood out to me were sinful and straying. Sinful and straying. That describes us apart from God's grace. Verse 24 says of Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Right? So we have sins. That's implying that we have sins, we commit sins. And we know that's what the Bible teaches. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all fall short, all sin. We all fall short of the standard that God has set. We all transgress. In other words, we all step outside of the boundaries that God has established. God is our creator. We owe him our love, our worship, our obedience. We owe him our very lives. He's the one who gives us life. But as sinners, the Bible says we don't thank God. We don't give him the things that he deserves. The praise, the thanksgiving, the obedience, the allegiance. We don't love him. We don't worship him. We don't obey him. We don't submit to his son, Jesus Christ, whom God has installed as king. By nature, we don't do that. Instead of living for Christ, instead of submitting to him, we live for ourselves. We say, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's really what is at the heart of sin. It's a rebellion. And that rebellion is against God personally and directly. It's rebellion, it's a rejection of his loving rule. And this desperate condition gets even more desperate because the Bible teaches that it's not just that we commit sins, but that we are sinners by nature. We are born with hearts that are bent toward sin and evil. So it's not like we can just work really hard and say, I'm going to clean up my life and try to stop sinning. No, the Bible says sin actually has a ruling influence in our lives by nature. We are enslaved to sin, and we desperately need to then be set free from the power of sin. So two words from verse 25 about our condition. The first was sinful. The second was straying. Verse 24, again, implied that we are sinful. Verse 25 explicitly says that by nature we are like sheep who stray from God. I know probably a lot of us aren't super familiar with sheep, but obviously the original readers and hearers were. And what we know about sheep is they are prone to wander away. They are prone to stray. They are prone to wander off. And when they do, they get themselves into trouble because sheep are helpless creatures. They are defenseless. They are vulnerable to predators. And they can easily, even if there isn't a predator, they can just stumble and fall and break a leg or fall in a hole and they can't climb out. They're helpless creatures. Sometimes they even get rolled over on their back and can't get themselves upright and they can actually die that way. Sheep desperately need a shepherd to protect them and to provide for them, right? Think about that. Sheep desperately need a shepherd to protect them, to provide for them. But what does the text say? That as sinners, we all stray from our shepherd. We all stray from God's loving rule. We stray from his protection. We could even say we stray from his provision. Again, sin in essence is saying, God, I don't need you or I don't want you. I want to do things my way. So again, how arrogant, right? How foolish for a sheep to say that to the shepherd. For a sheep to say that, for us to say that to our maker. How foolish to say to the one who created us and sustains our life that we don't need him. How foolish to say to the one who decides where we spend eternity that we don't want to do things his way. We don't care. So sheep straying is an appropriate picture for us by nature because our sin separates us from God. Isn't that the picture you get there? We were like sheep. You know, he's talking to believers, so talking about their former life. Sin is straying from God. Sin separates us from God, the Bible tells us. That means that, again, by nature, we are not on good terms with God. We're not born with a clean slate. We're already born separated from him. Already, again, with hearts that are bent toward rebellion. So we're not at peace with him. In his kindness, he's given us life and continues to provide for us. But by nature, we're not on good terms with God. We've strayed from him. Our rebellion actually makes us God's enemy, the Bible says. And so it places us in great danger. Not only are we susceptible to the wiles of the devil and to sin, our own sinful hearts, but we're actually enemies of God. We're objects of His wrath by nature. We are deserving His eternal punishment because of our sin. We have a sin debt that we can never repay on our own. And again, strain is a good picture because sin separates us. The Bible says that God is holy and He cannot dwell with sin. And His justice demands that He punish sin. So that's why I called this first heading our desperate condition, because we are in desperate trouble by nature. We need help. We need saved from the wrath of God. We need saved from eternal punishment in hell. We need brought back. We're sinful and strained. We're helpless and in danger. We need healed. We need rescued. We need brought back to our shepherd, but we won't do that on our own. God in His grace has to find us, has to seek us, as we read about in Luke 15. He has to seek out the lost sheep and bring them back. And the good news is that's exactly what God does in His grace and mercy. He does rescue us. He does seek us. And that brings me to the second heading this morning. We saw our desperate condition, and now heading number two is Christ's costly rescue. Christ's costly rescue. God has not left us without hope. In His grace, God sent His eternal Son to earth to rescue sinners like you and me out of our desperate condition. And Peter describes the saving work of Christ, and we see that it was indeed a costly rescue. Verse 24, there's so much in just this first half of this verse. He Himself, again speaking of Christ, right? He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That's talking about Christ's rescue. That's talking about His rescue through His death. This is speaking of Christ's death on the cross. Again, death and separation is God's punishment for sin. And so Jesus, by suffering and dying on the cross, and we'll see this as I develop it, but Jesus was paying that penalty. He was paying that penalty of death and separation. But Christ was not, Peter makes this clear, Christ was not being punished for any sin that He committed. Right? Jesus was sinless. You look up at verse 22, it says, He committed no sin. And again, that's, I think, speaking specifically in this context of unjust suffering, right? He goes on to describe that when Christ didn't retaliate, when He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. But we know the Bible teaches that Jesus never sinned His entire life. Jesus was the only man to ever live a perfect life under God's law. God in His grace sent His Son to rescue us. The eternal Son of God became a man, and then as that man, He grew up in obedience and living in obedience to God His entire life. Jesus always trusted His Father. He always depended on His Father. He always loved and honored His Father. He always obeyed His Father. He always carried out the Father's will all the way to dying on the cross. So Christ was without sin, and Peter makes it clear that Christ's suffering and death was not because of His sin. It was substitutionary, right? Verse 24, He Himself bore our sins. He was not suffering for His sins, but for the sins of His people. Again, verse 21, Peter set that theme right off the bat, didn't he? He told the believers to whom he was writing, Christ also suffered for you, he says. And this is what the Bible teaches, that Christ suffered in the place of His people, by bearing their sin their sin upon Himself. Listen again to a portion that Todd read for us this morning from Isaiah 53. And this is a passage that was talking about the suffering servant, and the Bible clearly says that this was prophesying about Christ, that Christ fulfills this. Isaiah 53:4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Right? Peter explicitly quotes that at the end, doesn't he? But you see how costly Christ's rescue was. Right? Those words in there in Isaiah, crushed and pierced and smitten, chastised, wounds, griefs, sorrows. All of this Christ carried and bore to save his people. And he did it willingly. Jesus willingly laid down his life for his people. When he was on earth headed toward Jerusalem to lay down his life, he said to his disciples in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man," talking about himself, even God's promised King, the Messiah, the one to whom eventually all authority would be given, he says, "But even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus willingly did this. He willingly laid down his life to rescue sinners like you and me out of our desperate condition, even though that rescue was going to cost him his very life and cause him to be smitten by God and under the curse of God, as we'll see. Jesus willingly laid down his life. As he says in John 10, he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. And he did that to bring his sheep back. Jesus' suffering and death then were paying the penalty for the sins of his people. Back to 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Again, Jesus suffered physically. You read the gospel accounts and you think about the as he bore our sin, as he bore our punishment, how he was mocked, how he was slapped, how he was spat upon, how he was beaten, how he was flogged, how he was pierced, how he was crucified. So Peter's right to say, by his wounds you are healed. Christ was wounded. He was crushed. He was pierced. And Christ's wounds, loved ones, were not just physical, but they were relational as well. Again, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why did Peter say tree, right? Wouldn't you kind of expect him to say cross? Well, he said tree probably because he was thinking of Deuteronomy 21:23. That anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. We know that's what Paul says, right? Christ, in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. To be cursed means to be rejected by God, to be damned by God for breaking his laws. And so Jesus not only experienced the shame and the physical suffering of crucifixion, but he was actually rejected by his own Father, by God the Father, becoming a curse for us. And so on the cross, as Jesus bore the sins of his people, he was forsaken by his Father. And that meant that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who had always enjoyed this perfect, intimate, loving relationship with his Father, that relationship was broken. For the first time, he experienced the wrath and the separation that sin brings, the displeasure of the Father. On one hand, the Father couldn't be prouder of his Son, right? Because he was doing what he had sent him to do, was being obedient even to the point of death. But on the other hand, the Father was exercising his full justice on his Son, forsaking him. Jesus cried that out, didn't he, from the cross, how he was being forsaken. And so he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, redeeming us from the curse by becoming a curse for us, He bore the curse that we deserved. He bore the curse that we had earned because of our sins. He saves sinners from God's curse by becoming a curse himself. Think of the love of the Father in doing this. This was a costly rescue. Right? We've tried to point out the willingness of the Son. Think of the love of the Father to send his Son to suffer that way. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What amazing love is displayed at the cross. For the Father to suffer or to punish his Son, to let his Son endure that suffering, to actually forsake his Son, turn his back on his Son. Why? So that we could be saved. What amazing love. We didn't deserve this. We didn't deserve to be rescued. We didn't deserve to have Christ die in our place. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to suffer. That was our sin, right? We were the ones who had rebelled. We were the ones who were enemies. We were the ones who had the broken relationship. Yet God in his grace, the Father in his grace, the Son in his grace, the Spirit in his grace, rescued sinners like you and me. Verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." I'll say more about this in a minute, but please understand that Jesus died in the place of sinners because he was paying the penalty for their sins. That Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. The Bible says he atoned for that sin. He covered it over. He makes all who believe right with God. And so this morning, I want to call any here today who don't know Christ as their Savior, who are still in their sins, who are still far off from God, who are still like that sheep that has wandered from your Creator. You've wandered away from Christ as Lord. I call you to come to him in faith, to return to your Maker, to know that Christ, his sacrifice, can pay for your sins, to place all your hope in that, to know that Jesus has fully satisfied God's justice against the sins of all who call on him. Christ alone can reconcile us. Again, sheep need rescued. All right, so when we're thinking about that in regard to our sins, people get this so wrong, unfortunately. If for some reason they do have a sense of them being far from God, they try to draw near to God on their own, right? They try to do penance or good works or something to pay for their sins. But the Bible says you can never pay for your sins. That you have a sin debt that only Christ can pay for. And so I plead with any here today who are not in Christ to turn to Christ alone for your salvation, to embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior, to cry out in mercy and say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've wandered. Yes, I've strayed. Thank you for sending your Son. Please forgive me. I trust in him. I believe that he died in my place. I believe that he bore the punishment that I deserve. I believe that he can make me right with you, and that he's my only hope." Cry out to him that way. Don't stay separated from God. Don't stay far away and in a place of danger. Come home. Come be healed. I love that word. I thought about that a lot. By his wounds you've been healed. I wonder if there are any today who need healed. You need healed. You know that you're far from God. You know that you're a sinner, and you know that sin just has this power on your life, and you find yourself doing things you don't really, there's a part of you that feels guilty about it, and you know that you feel that you're, there's this big wedge between you and God, then come be healed. Come to Christ and be healed today. Come and know forgiveness of sins. Come and experience new life, eternal life. Embrace Him by faith today. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk with you about that after the service, but you can do that now. Call on Him by faith. Speaking of that healing, that brings me then to this, to our third and final heading this morning. I called it Happy and Glorious Result. We saw our desperate condition. We saw Christ's costly rescue. And now I want us to take a moment or two to think about the happy and glorious result of that rescue. Verse 24 again. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By His wounds, loved ones, you have been healed. All who are in Christ today, you have been healed. What does that mean? Well, it means your sins have been forgiven. It means your relationship with your Creator has been restored. You've been reconciled to God the Father. Right? Isn't that what He says? By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a happy result that is. What good news that is. That you're reconciled to God. That you're no longer His enemy. That you have peace with God. Think about that. Think about your life. How you were going far away from God, but Christ has brought you back. He's healed you by His wounds. That relationship that was broken has been restored. You've been returned. You've been converted. You've been saved. And so that means, Christian, today you're no longer under the fear of judgment. You're no longer under the wrath of God. You've been healed. You have peace with God because of the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. What happy news that is. The joy of restoration with God. And so I want to encourage you with that today. I pray the bread and the cup encourage you, remind you of that today. That you've been healed. You've been restored. The joy that brings to know that you're no longer God's enemy, to know that you're at peace, to know that God is your heavenly Father who loves you with an everlasting love, to know that there's nothing now that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. You've returned, and that's not patting ourselves on the back, that's praising Christ. We have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We're no longer separated. We're no longer a prodigal living in rebellion. We're no longer far away from God. We've been brought near, Peter will say in chapter 3. Praise God for His grace. Praise Christ for His work. You're loved now. You're safe. Right? By God's grace, you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You're back in the fold. You're back under the protection and provision of God. Right, we're still sheep, we're still helpless really on our own, but now we're back under our shepherd. We're eternally safe and secure, right? The shepherd and overseer of your soul. Who is that? That's Christ. He's the good shepherd. Right? And He tells us in John 10 when He's talking about that no one is going to be able to snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, He says. Doubly safe, doubly secure. He's already laid down His life for us, and we know then He will continue to provide what we need to serve Him. So when we think about this healing, it's eternal life. It's new life. It's secure. No one can take away our eternal life. We're secure in our salvation. We're protected. Praise God. So this is a happy result. This is a glorious result. We have a reason to be happy today. I know that you're still currently dealing with pain and futility and sickness and persecution and death, but we belong to Christ. And I'm going to say more about that in just a minute. But He has healed us. He has restored us and brought us back to the Father. That's a glorious result. Think about the glory that's shown in the gospel, even as we take the symbols today of what Christ has done. Think about the glory. May God be glorified. May Christ be glorified today as we take the bread and the cup to think of what his work accomplished. How, because of Christ, rebels like us are forgiven and we're adopted. To think of the glory of his love, the love of the Father, the love of the Son to rescue us, the love of the Spirit to come and make us alive, to give us hearts that believe, the glory of being set free from sin's ruling power. And that's what I want us not to miss from this passage. Christ gave himself that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So again, when you think about this healing, I want you to think about eternal life, and I want you to think about new life. Christ has given us new life. We're no longer under the enslaving power of sin. Christ gave himself that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now we have a new heart that loves God and wants to follow Christ. So now sin is no longer our master. We still live in a fallen world. We have the desires of the flesh that are still present. And so we still hear the call of sin, but we don't have to follow it because we've heard the call of Christ. Now when we are tempted, now when we feel that call, we can resist by God's grace. The Spirit lives inside us, and he gives us grace moment by moment to turn from sin and to walk in righteousness. And so that's good news. That's glorious news. The power of God to set us free, the power of God to transform us day by day into the image of his Son. So be encouraged about that this morning, that you have new life, that you have eternal life that's secure, that you've been healed. This is why, again, thinking about the context, this is why Peter could exhort his readers to return good for evil. Because he knew Christ had healed them. He had set them free from sin. And so be reminded of that, that Christ laid down his life that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You are not the man or the woman that you used to be if God has saved you. So whatever sin that you're battling today, whatever sin that you've stumbled in lately, maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's worry, maybe it's materialism, maybe it's just a distraction, a coldness from God, just know that you have been healed. Christ laid down his life that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. You've been given new life. And so now we, by faith, need to walk in the Spirit, walk in that new life. Be dependent, right? We're still a sheep. So we say, Father, I need you. I need your protection, right? I'm still prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God, I need you. I want to follow you. I confess that I wandered off and committed this sin, even today perhaps. Father, please help me to stay near to my shepherd. Give me grace. Be encouraged today. And I pray that, again, as we take the bread and the cup now, that you'll be encouraged by that. That's why I think Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, so that we could remember his death, proclaim it till he comes, be reminded of who we are in Christ, be reminded of his great love for us. And so we want to do that this morning. I'd invite the men who are going to serve us today to please come forward. I referenced this verse earlier kind of in passing, but you know, let your eyes go ahead to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. There's our rescue. There's the costly rescue, right? We've been brought near to God. Why? Because of his death and his resurrection. And so the bread and the cup symbolize that today. The bread reminds us that his body was laid down for us. The cup reminds us that his blood was shed for us. And he tells us that we proclaim his, as we when we take the bread and the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes, that he's coming back for us. Again, thinking about healing, we have already been healed. We've been given eternal life. We've been given new life. But like I said, we still struggle today, don't we? We still battle our sin. We still battle the effects of a fallen world, sickness. And so I just want to encourage you, even as you take the bread and the cup today, there's more healing to come. By his wounds, you have been healed. And one day we'll be fully and completely healed when he returns. We'll be raised with him. No more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more wandering hearts. We'll be fully and finally devoted to the Father. Praise God. So may you be blessed today as you take the bread and the cup. The Bible warns us and reminds us that the table, it's open for all who know Christ, who are following him as their Lord. But if you're not a believer today, please let the bread and the cup pass by. This is only to be taken by those who've trusted in Christ, because it's reminding us of what he's done for us. It's reminding us of his finished work. We're not somehow, you know, infusing new grace to us, or earning or keeping ourselves saved or anything like that. But we are reminding ourselves of Christ's finished work. And so if you're not a believer today, we will not embarrass you, but please just pass the tray on by today, because we don't want you to bring further judgment on yourself today. All right. God bless you as you take.
We're going to sing a few hymns, and I invite you, if you want to sing along, you may. If you want to just listen, you may do that too. We're going to sing number 644 first. 644.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear the children when they pray. Blessed Jesus, hear the children when they pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us, love us still.
And number 500.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise You for Your love and for Your grace that You've shown us in Christ. Thank You for not leaving us in our desperate condition, even though we had rebelled against You and had walked out and strayed from far away from You. Father, thank You for not leaving us. Thank You for seeking us, for coming and rescuing us, knowing that we were helpless and headed for destruction. And so we thank You so much, even though we know it cost Christ His very life. We praise You for His sacrifice. We praise You that He is alive today. And so because He is alive, we know that we're forgiven. We know that You accepted His sacrifice, that His life and death did pay fully for our sins. And so I pray that You would be glorified today, and I pray that You would encourage Your people as they take the bread. May they be reminded of Your love shown to us in Christ. May they be reminded of Christ bearing our sins in His body. As they take the cup, may they be reminded that they're cleansed, that they're forgiven, that they're counted righteous in Christ. And so may You encourage many hearts today and continue to seek and save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." So let's take the bread together. Amen. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's take the cup together. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, please? We want to conclude by praying, and we'll thank God for the time we've had together. We'll thank God for the food that He's provided that we're about ready to enjoy. And so I pray that you'll, or I hope that you'll stay and be a part of that fellowship. All right, so let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you once again. Thank you that we could come together and be reminded of the work of Christ and reminded of your grace and love. Lord, thank you for healing us by his wounds. And Father, thank you that we can leave this place knowing that we're forgiven because of Christ and knowing that we have eternal life that's secure because he is our good shepherd, knowing that we have new life, that he has died and rose again that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so, Father, we need your grace. We confess that we are still weak and prone to wander, so please, Lord, continue to fill us with your Spirit. Help us walk in the Spirit even today. Thank you so much for rescuing us. Thank you for the food that you've provided. We receive that as well with thanksgiving and joy, and so thankful for the fellowship of the body here that we can encourage one another and just enjoy one another today. And so we join with the scriptures now and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Go in peace.